Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam knew the score now. He breathed easily. He discerned the mighty power and the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at work. He had no hesitation in opening the door. Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, who was one of the angels who had appeared in human guise in the home of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, the other two angels who accompanied Nabi Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam to the home of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam were Mikael alayhi salatu wasalam and Israfil alayhi salatu wasalam, all chiefs of the Anbiya, of the Malaikas, all leaders of the Malaikas. So the one was Nabi Lut alayhi Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, Mikael alayhi salatu wasalam, and Israfil alayhi salatu wasalam, in human guise, appearing as young and handsome men. So the ahadith and the tafsir tell us that Jibreel, listen to this very carefully, now, Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, one of the angels who had appeared in human guise in the home of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, the others being Mikael and Israfil alayhi wasalam, then Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam projected one of his wings in an invisible flashing moment and caught the eyes of the people, thoroughly blinding them. The people were caught off guard. Temptation and lust had overpowered their reason, and in their sudden blindness they became helpless. Crying, screaming and weeping, they fled in all directions like rats, stumbling and falling as they went. They were a pathetic sight to behold. Their arrogance had turned to dumb fear. That is the eighth point that we learn. Here you can see, I've taken the Quran and I've taken the tafsir and hadith and joined them to give this particular commentary. I cannot go into too many detail. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam was the spokesman for the malaikas. He tells Nabi Lut alayhi salam, open the door. The people are ramming the door and they're trying to break down the door. And believe you me, those days the doors were solid. The wood was solid, not the rubbish that we have today. So it's a solid door. They're trying to break down the door. Nabi Lut alayhi salam is worried. They reveal to them who they are. In other words, we are the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are malaikas. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam tells Nabi Lut, open the door. So he opens the door. As he opens the door, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam takes a step outside and with his wing. Now the wing, not noticeable to them. They do not notice the wing. You and I know how vast, how great, how powerful is the wing. One of the wings of Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam. And with this one wing, he makes one motion. And as he makes one motion, of course you can imagine, everybody is blinded, everybody is completely turned blind, and of course they do not understand what's happened. Everybody turns blind, nobody can understand what transpired in that instant, in that moment, in that flash of a moment. But they are completely blinded, and they wonder, they go into a daze, and they wonder what's struck them and what has hit them. And of course, you know what they are, cowards one and all, and they flee from there, and they run for dear life. The ninth point, there are 10 points in all. The ninth lesson actually that we derive from this ayat of Surah Hud is as follows from these ayat. The angels advised Nabi Lut alayhi salam to depart from the city with his family of believers the same night, for the divine destruction would visit the people and that particular region of Mu'tafika the following morning. Since there was very little time left for the morning, only a few hours left, they advised Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam to hurry. His wife, they informed Nabi Lut alayhi salam, his wife would be destroyed with the rest of the people, so he should not unduly concern himself with her safety. Her fate was decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as was everything else. For all this existed through the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, they told him, look, do not worry, your wife will not be saved. She has committed too many crimes. She has given too much valuable information to the people, to these rebellious people. She has spied on you. She has weakened your position. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has condemned her to the punishment which will be given to the rest of the people, which has been decreed for the rest of the people. A tenth and last lesson that we derive from these ayat, which I recited from Surah Hud, is as follows, that the divine wrath visited the region the following morning. When that portion of earth on which they lived was torn out of its moorings by Sayyidina Jibra'il alayhi salatu wasalam and raised high into the heavens, then turned, or the word we can use is inverted, then it was inverted and dropped onto the ground from a tremendous height. Thereafter, stones of clay with each sinner's name clearly marked on each of these hardened clay stones rained down upon them, killing each and every one of them. These ayat of the Quran end off with a significant message to unbelievers and sexual perverts of all time, that the punishment of Allah Ta'ala is very severe, and that they should derive a lesson from the story of the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wassalam. So brothers, what I am saying basically here is that these are the 10 lessons that we derive from the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam as recorded in Surah Hud. And brothers, it is strange, I have gone through that Quran commentary that we saw last time printed in Medina by the government of Saudi Arabia. All that they have done in that Quran, it is exactly the same as Yusuf Ali. All they've done is, wherever Yusuf Ali has written in his commentary figurative expressions, where he says this is figuratively this is what it, metaphorically, they have just removed those. That's all they've done. I'm not happy and not satisfied with that. Too much information is missing. They could have done a better job. It took them a few years to have merely removed these few sentences. A scholar could have done it in a few days' time, working systematically. They have made an elaborate story out of how much trouble they went to do that. To have removed those condemned explanations that he has given was no problem. So the one that they are now circulating, I am not happy with that, though it is much better than the last. But it's not a good job. Look, the commentary that I've given you here in point fashion, this is the type of thing I would espouse, I would have loved to see them do. They have all the funds, they have all the scholars locally. They need not take non-Arab scholars. They can take Arab scholars, and they can do a much better job. But definitely not Yusuf Ali's. That's one. The other thing is, I wish to make two observations here in concluding today's lesson. Two observations. Firstly, that the remains of these cities will be recovered someday. What I am saying at this moment is the ruins of the cities of Mu'tafiqa, these five villages or five towns which I mentioned to you, are lying below the Dead Sea. Lying below the Dead Sea. Up till now, archaeologists and the rest of these people haven't been able to actually uncover any of these ruins. But the remains of these cities will be recovered someday, thereby establishing the truth and the validity of the Holy Quran. Not that these are essential. Not that this is important for us Muslims. I mean, them finding the ruins of these cities and even finding the clay stones and the clay stones on which the names are written. I am saying they're going to find that also. Those hardened clay stones that rain down from heaven onto these people and kill them, they're going to find these stones as well with the inscriptions and the names of these people on them. This is what I'm saying. That won't convince us anymore. The Quran has it, that is enough for us. It won't convince us anymore as a result of any discovery. But I merely mention it in passing, that with the passage of time, they are going to discover this. Then also, the second point I wish to make is that among the remains will be discovered the stones that rain down upon these accursed people from the heavens, the stones that rain down from the heavens, with their names inscribed on it. Lastly, I make dua that Muslims who indulge in sexual liberties, the libertine people, in other words, permissive, who indulge in gay and lesbian activities and who prefer sexual freedom and free license, or who lead permissive and promiscuous lives, better beware of hell on earth and hell in the hereafter. Remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all powerful, all knowing and all seeing. When you crash through moral barriers and you fail to practice moral restraint as recommended by Islam, no matter how great the temptations, then you bring the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the curse of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam upon you, and you drop to a lower level than the beasts. You shed your humanity and you lose your dignity. I appeal to those who indulge in such acts or who are thinking of doing so to reform, to have fear of Allah ta'ala and to follow the sunnah of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Make sincere tawbah and never follow temptation. Do not be seduced by shaitan. As to the women folk of Islam, do not tempt the men. Would dress with vulgar dress. Be modest and be full of shame. You are prisoners of shaitan if you do not observe proper parda and hijab. Seclude yourselves as much as you can. Cover your bodies correctly and do not exhibit your bodies. O Muslim men, why do you run after kuffar women when Muslim women are chaste and pure? Many of them, of these kuffar women, are shameless and impure and born into such an impure and shameless society. And the children they produce for you will not gain the right upbringing and the right training. Be circumspect in marriage. It is a lifelong partnership and a lifelong matter. Please pray for me for a long life and long service, inshallah. May Allah Ta'ala bless you all. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. All thanks and praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our maker, our creator Allah, our sustainer Allah. And we send darood and salam upon the beloved messenger of Allah ta'ala, Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our subject, Shaitan's plan for man. We are discussing the chapter in our lessons on Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, his people, and the involvement of shaitan. We have come quite far with the story. We continue from where we left off last week. We have started a section last week wherein, after telling you the entire story of the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, we started quoting from the Quran Majid to show you that the story is told in detail by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in words of revelation, meaning Kalamullah, in the Quran. Now let us pay attention to another passage from the Quran Majid, wherein the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam and his rebellious and disobedient people is recounted by Allah ta'ala for the elucidation and the comprehension of men. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Walamma ja'at rusuluna Ibrahima bil bushra. Qalu inna muhliku ahli hadhihi al-qarya. Inna ahlaha kanu zalimin. Qala inna fiha lutan. قالوا نحن أعلم بمن فيها لننجينه وأهله إلا امرأته كانت من الغابرين ولما جاءت رسلنا لوطا سيئا بهم وضاق بهم زرعا وقالوا لا تخف ولا تحزن إنا منجوك وأهلك إلا امرأتك كانت من الغابرين إنا منزلون على أهل هذه القرية رجزا من السماء بما كانوا يفسقون ولقد تركنا منها آية بينة لقوم يعقلون. Surah Ankabut, 29 Surah of the Quran, ayat number 31-35. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ankabut, which is a 29 Surah of the Quran, as follows. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and when our messengers, and you will know we are here talking about which messengers, the malaikas of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, And when our messengers, the angels, came to Ibrahim with the glad tidings, they said to Ibrahim, we will surely destroy the inhabitants of this city, for verily the inhabitants thereof are wrongdoers. They are wicked and they are unjust peoples. He, Ibrahim, said, the Quran merely says, he said. I have put in brackets, he, Ibrahim, said. He, that is to say, Ibrahim, said. Said to whom? Said to the angels. On hearing their mission, this is what he said. He said, verily, Lut lives there. They said, meaning the angels said, we well know who lives there. We will surely deliver him and his family. Deliver him means we will save him. We will surely deliver him. We will surely save him. Him meaning Lut. We will surely save him and his family, except his wife. She will be of those who remain behind. And when our messengers came to Lut, he was disturbed, meaning he was distressed, meaning he was troubled, meaning he was grieved on account of them. And he felt powerless with regard to them, meaning he felt powerless to guard them, he felt powerless to save them. But they said, meaning the angels, but they said, fear not, nor grieve, for we will deliver, meaning we will save you and your family, except your wife, who will be of those who remain behind, meaning of those who will be destroyed with the rest. The Quran says further, we will surely, the angels say, we will surely bring down upon the inhabitants of this city a punishment from heaven, for they have been wickedly rebellious. And we, meaning Allah, and we, Allah has left, and we have left of it, of the punishment, a manifest sign for people who try to understand. And we have left in this story and in this place where Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam preached and where his people lived, meaning Mu'tafika, meaning Sodom and Gomorrah. And we have left in this place a manifest sign for people who try to understand, in brackets, what do they try to understand? The lessons obtained from this story of Nabi Lut alayhi salam and his people. That is the translation with a brief comment on these ayat of the Quran. Brothers, you and I know that the Quran is not a lengthy book of history. But I'm asking you, examine the care with which the interview between Nabi Lut alayhi salam and these angels is recorded in the Quran. The Quran is not a book which expands and explains a lot of things. It is very, very brief. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in so many different passages of the Quran Majid gives such detailed explanation of the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam means that it is a very important story for you and for me to learn lessons from. Not for the sake of narration or the fact that it is a history. No, but because it is and contains lessons for today, for you and for me. We see again the explicit detail and the clarity with which the story is told in the revealed words of Allah Ta'ala in Surah Ankabut, the 29th Surah of the Quran in the Quran Majid. There is absolutely no ambiguity in these verses. The words are the actual and real words used by the Malaikas and used by Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam. This is in the knowledge of Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has recorded it and reported it to us exactly as it took place. We need no substantiation for the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is absolutely no ambiguity about the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salam and his evil and his sinful and his rebellious people, who through their defiance of a prophet of Allah ta'ala by a rejection of his teachings were severely punished and destroyed by Allah ta'ala. In these ayat of the Quran Majid that I have just recited, we learn the reason for the mission of the malaikas, of the angels. The angels went first to Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam to inform him of the birth of a son, Ishaq alayhi salam to him and his wife Sarah in their old age. Now Imam Qurtubi states that the age of Sarah alayhi salam was 99 years and the age of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was 100 years. In his tafsir, Imam Qurtubi states these. We always hear that Sarah alayhi salam was a very old woman and that she actually felt that how Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam also felt when the messengers told him this, that you are going to conceive a child and you're going to bear a child, O Sarah. And they could not understand how in their old age this was possible. Imam Qurtubi has stated that she was 99 years and Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam at that time was 100 years. This is information that one gleans from the tafsir, and I pass it on to you. That is why I say our English tafsir, we don't have any decent English tafsir in which all this information is given as contained in the Arabic tafsirs. And our Arab brothers, with all their wealth, I keep saying this every week, it is sad because, Quran is our holy book. Quran, each one of us believes in and follows. And yet the English-speaking whole Western world, which comprises nearly, we are two-thirds of the Muslim population, or at least half the Muslim population. All right? English-speaking Muslims comprise almost half the Muslim population. And we have no access to any good tafsir of the Quran, commentary of the Quran, in which we can find details of the various stories that are contained in the Quran, correct and accurate details. And yet it is all in the Arabic language. That is where we obtain it from. So it is a sad thing. And I say this because I hope somewhere somebody hears our voice and our sound and our appeal, and then they take it up sympathetically. Some ear somewhere takes it up sympathetically, and then they get to work on this. There are enough good Arabic scholars that can do justice to this. Kuwait was busy with an Arabic translation of Encyclopedia Britannica. All right, they have been busy with it for years, and I've been hearing about this for the last something like 10 years. So why not do the opposite? Why not take Tafsir Ibn Kathir or one of our major tafsirs and do that into English? I mean, what is wrong with that? No harm. And yet Ibn Kathir, one of the finest tafsirs, there's no English translation. And how long have we been in existence? 1400 years. Arabs have had petrodollars for the last 30-40 years. There's no shortage of funds. There's no shortage of learned men. So why don't they take the major Arabic tafsirs and translate them into the English language? Then at least we have got access to it, and they can sell it to us at practically cost, so that every Muslim home can have an English tafsir, commentary of the Quran, which is authentic. Right, let us continue. The Malaikas went first to Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam to inform him of the birth of a son through a miracle. The name of that son that was to be born was Ishaq alayhi salam, to him and his wife in their old age through a miracle from Allah Ta'ala. As all things are possible to Allah, they also informed him of their other task during this mission of theirs, which was to destroy the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salam due to their rebelliousness, their sodomy, their immorality, their debauchery, and their sin. On hearing this, his concern for the safety and welfare of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam arose in his mind, and he asked and he inquired from them with regard to Nabi Lut alayhi salam. They reassured him, however, that neither he nor his family, excluding his wife, would be harmed in any way, that all of them would be saved from destruction. The wife, due to her disloyalty and her lack of faith in Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, would suffer with the rest. These ayat further tell us of the agitation and the extreme concern of Nabi Lut alayhi salam at the arrival of the angels, for he had no means, he had neither manpower nor arms power to protect his handsome human guests. His troubled mind was eased, however, when they disclosed to him who they were and what their mission was. On hearing this, Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam prepares to depart from this region in which he lived with his family and his followers, for the punishment of Allah Ta'ala on a sinful and wicked people is terrible indeed to behold. It is completely devastating. Our Allah is very, very merciful. Our Allah is very, very merciful, very, very compassionate. But for a people who openly reject His mercy and His compassion and His command, the punishment of Allah Ta'ala is very, very severe. Thus there is Jannah, but there is also Jahannam. Nothing can compare with the mercy, the favors and the blessings of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala upon man in Jannah. Nothing can compare. We can never imagine. Similarly, nothing can compare and we can never imagine the devastation, the punishment, the adab of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala as set out in Jahannam. There is haq in this world and there is batil. There is tawheed and there is shirk. And there is iman and there is kufr. The anbiyas and rasools of Allah Ta'ala, meaning the prophets of Allah Ta'ala, have provided men with direction in this world. The holy or revealed kitabs, books of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, provide men with guidance. Mankind has to choose. Thought and reason has been provided to man by Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Nature provides close proof, all the proof, all the witness that man needs, and man is surrounded by nature. So why should men deny? Why should they sin? Why should they disobey? Why should they rebel against the commandments of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala? Why should men turn to evil and sin? The whole of nature, man notices, man witnesses, the whole of nature is obedient to Allah Ta'ala. And this is noticeable to man and it is a proven fact. Case histories of the past indicate the success and the joy of the pious and obedient people, and also indicate and teach us the failure and destruction of the dissident, sinful and rebellious peoples. All these stories that are told in the Quran Majeed, all of them indicate this very, very clearly. Proof upon proof and witness upon witness. Thus Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says in the Quran Majeed, وَلَقَدْ تَرَكْنَا مِنْهَا آيَةً بَيِّنَةً لِقَوْمِ عَقِلُونَ. In the same surah, the last ayat which I recited was this, in Surah An-Kabut, surah number 29, in ayat number 35. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, where I ended off, and Allah has left a manifest, meaning a clear sign, for people who try to understand. Who try to understand what I've just said now. That everything is there. We know for a fact, my dear brothers, we know for a fact there is Jannah and Jahannam. We must choose. Where do we want to go? I mean, any person who deliberately commits sin, he is begging for, he is asking for Jahannam. Knowingly, wittingly, he does that which Allah has forbidden. He does and commits that which is haram. He commits shirk. He commits immorality. He commits kufr. Kufr, there are many deeds of kufr. All that he commits, what must happen to him? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must forgive him. Allah must show mercy to him. Whereas he has chosen wrong? No. So therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, where it comes to the stories mentioned in the Quran, all those that we have dealt with and several more that we are going to deal with, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, there it is. And everywhere where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has dealt with the story of a prophet and his people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I have left you signs. Go to Masr, go to Egypt, Fir'aun and Nabi Musa alayhi salam, I have left you signs. There it is. People go and visit all these places of the pharaohs, they see all these monuments, they see the pyramids, they see the sphinx, they see all the other old monuments that are still in existence. They go to Syria, they see all the monuments, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved it. They go into the various deserts of the world, They see all the monuments preserved. They go to other places where ancient civilizations have been found or existed, and they find all the ruins in the ruins, everything man is digging up. They find all the signs. The archaeologists provide them with all the proof. History provides them with all the proof. Where are those people that had and built all these monuments? Where are the Inca people of that huge and wonderful civilization? Where are the Indians with all their huge, where the Southeast, where in China, where in Russia? Which part of the ancient world are there no monuments existing? Everywhere there are. I've mentioned to you in India, whole mountains dug out and inside temples built, and thousands upon thousands of monuments of gods and goddesses, all lying scattered in the mountains, cut out, molded from solid rock. Where do we get all these? All in existence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. And yet we do not learn. O Muslims, at least let us learn the story and know the story. It is haq, and Jannah and Jahannam is there. We must choose. Haq and batil is there. What are we going to choose? Tawheed and shirk is there. What are we going to choose? Iman and kufr is there. Which one are we going to choose? And the choice that the Muslims have, the entire world has. All the non-Muslims have the same choice. And leave alone history. What about nature? The kuffar study nature. They tell us that nature provides them with the finest proof that God exists, that there must be a living God. And it is obvious, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, there cannot be two gods, there cannot be a triune of gods, there cannot be a multiplicity of gods, there cannot be. That cannot be. So nature proves that there is only one creator, one sustainer. Nature proves that. They admit it, but they will not believe it. They admit. Admission is one thing. They admit that there can be only one God. But when it comes to the practice, then they reject obedience to and the worship of that one God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyway, brothers, why I'm mentioning all this, these are the lessons that are derived from the story, from this one story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam and his people. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salam with so much detail. The divine wrath of Allah ta'ala has fallen on a sinful and an unbelieving people. We all know that. We must seek the reasons for it, and we find it. And when we find it, we must avoid those sins that were committed by the peoples that have been destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is simple. What I am saying is simple. It is logical. It is very, very clear. All men admit it, or should admit to it. Yet we sin. Now let us turn to us. Yet we sin. We go on sinning. We go on rebelling. Sodomy, we know, is a curse. Gays and lesbians know this. The dreaded AIDS disease springs from acts of sodomy, whether it is in the form of homosexuality or lesbianism or whatever. Nations today are threatened by it. Look how the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam and his people is applicable to our day and our age. Nations, entire nations, it is feared, will be wiped out by the threat, by the disease of AIDS. So nations are threatened by it. Millions will be wiped out by it. The story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam is known to everybody. Hindus, Christians, Buddhists, atheists, agnostics, everybody knows it. We know it better than others do. Because in the Quran Pak, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned it with such great detail, with so much emphasis, with so much explanation. So the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam is known to entire humanity, to all of mankind. O Muslims, let us live in obedience to Allah ta'ala and to the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and let us leave and depart from evil and sin. Let us fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and let us live pure and moral lives. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with all of us. Ameen. With regard to the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, the Quran Majid states further elsewhere. We're carrying on. I'm selecting various passages from the Quran Majid wherein the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam is told. A lot of it is repetitious, but repetition has done us no harm. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قَالَ فَمَا خَطْبُكُمْ أَيُّهَا الْمُرْسَلُونَ قَالُوا إِنَّا أُرْسِلْنَا إِلَىٰ قَوْمٍ مُجْرِمِينَ لِنُرْسِلَ عَلَيْهِمْ هِجَارَةً مِّن تِين مُسَوَّمَةً عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ لِلْمُسْرِفِينَ فَأَخْرَجْنَا مَنْ كَانَ فِيهَا مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فَمَا وَجَدْنَا فِيهَا غَيْرَ بَيْتٍ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَتَرَكْنَا فِيهَا آيَةً لِلَّذِينَ يَخَافُونَ الْعَذَابَ الْأَلِيمَ Surah Zariyat, 51st Surah of the Quran, ayat number 31 to 37. These are short, brief ayats of the Quran. Do remember, in the Quran Majid, wherever there are short ayats of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is driving a point home. It is words laden, fully laden with pressure, with drive. Men take understanding. Short, brief ayats of the Quran. Very powerful verses. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ibrahim said, yeah, it is Qala, he said, who was he? He's Ibrahim. He said, Ibrahim said, what is your errand, O angels of Allah? The word here actually is, O messengers of Allah. You and I know it is angels. Ibrahim said, what is your errand, O messengers of Allah? They said, the angels said, verily, we have been sent to a wicked people, that we may send down upon them stones of clay. What kind of clay stones? Baked and hardened. Baked and hard stones of clay. That we have been sent. What is our errand? Ibrahim al-Islam asked them. They replied, we have been sent to a people that are wicked. And our mission is that we may send down upon them stones of clay marked. What kind of stones? Musawwamat. Stones that are marked. In other words, I told you the hadith says their names were inscribed on it. Those stones came down with their names on it. And I said, not one stone per person, but stones in the plural sense. Many stones, hundreds of stones per person. The stones made a grave for each person of these people. And there were thousands upon thousands of them. A figure has been estimated or given a rough of 500,000 people. That's a lot of people, brothers. Massive amount of people. The wiping out of 500,000 people living in Mu'tafiqa is a huge figure. How many millions of stones are needed to wipe out that? That each one was completely covered up with the stones that pelted down and smashed down upon them from the heavens. Yes, brothers, they were not big stones. No, small stones that fell on these people from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Baked, hardened clay stones. Allah ta'ala says, verily we have been sent, the malaika say, to a wicked people that we may send down upon them stones of clay marked. Marked by whom? Marked from your Rabb. Subhanallah. Marked from your Rabb, from your sustainer, for those committing excesses. Allahu Akbar, Quran, Majid. Here it is. Musawwamatan. In other words, your names are written on it. Musawwamatan. Inda rabbika lil musrifin. For the people who commit excesses. Which excesses? Moral excesses. What is moral excesses? All the things that they... The highest of which is sodomy. This is how hated it is in the rabbik. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote their names by Allah's will, obviously. Allah Ta'ala doesn't actually take a pen and write like you and I do. We are slaves. We are dependents. Allah Ta'ala is independent. All Allah does is kun fayakun. Allah gave a command and each stone had its name inscribed on it by the will and the decree of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So here it is. Each stone marked from your sustainer for those committing excesses. The ayat continues, it says, and we, meaning we Allah, here you see the emphasis, Allah's power, we. And we brought out the true believers who were there in the city of Lut, alayhi salam. And we, Allah says, brought out the true believers who were there. But then again Allah says, but we found not in that city more than only one house of Muslims. Subhanallah. A population of something like, and which is an estimate, a rough estimate, it may have been maybe 100,000 less, 100,000 more, whatever. But taking a rough estimate only stated in various books have stated various amounts. That is why I have not stated it to you. I have not put a figure to this. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in that entire five cities that surrounded Sodom and Gomorrah, which I mentioned to you, the cities of Mu'tafika, over which Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam was a prophet, and to the people whom he preached and propagated amongst, Allah ta'ala says, and this is why the emphasis on this brief ayat, I mean here is from ayat 31 to 37, which I recited so quickly to you because of the briefness and the impact of these ayat, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in that whole five cities, we took out, says Allah, the true believers, and we, Allah, found that there is only one house of believers. Subhanallah. Allahu Akbar, here is Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying this so we can understand, it is in Allah's knowledge that there is one, but look at the way Allah puts it out to us, you and me that are reciting Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and then we brought out all the true believers who had listened to Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, who had heard what he was saying, who had listened to his invitation, who had paid heed to his preaching, who had begun to follow him and to obey him. How many were they? In all the years of preaching of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, day and night without rest, for years and years, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, take note, O Muslims, only one house. Only one house. But we found, says Allah, not in that city, not there, more than only one house of Muslims. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we, meaning and Allah, left therein, meaning in that place where Nabi Lut alayhi salam, in Mu'tafika, and we left therein a sign for those who fear the severe punishment of Allah ta'ala. And we left in that place, when Nabi Lut, in that Dead Sea area, ask the people that have been there, desolate, barren, dead, in the true sense of the word, that is a dead area. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now go there, and when you travel there, go and see what kind of area and what kind of place this is. We left therein a sign for those who fear the severe punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you and I sit here, we Muslims sit here, and we do so many things that are wrong. Here Allah Ta'ala says, what about the punishment that all of us are going to face? Commentary briefly coming up is as follows. In this ayat of Surah Zariyat, the 51st Surah of the Quran, we are reminded again of the close personal relationship between Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, and of the uncle's concern for nephew. Nabi Lut alayhi salam was the nephew of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. Now you see what family relationship is here also, the bond, the concern, the love, the respect for one another. The angels informed Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam of the terrible destruction of the Sodomite peoples by hardened, baked clay stones with their names on it, smashing down upon them from the heavens, seeking them out, and even following them if they tried to escape, and then crushing them to death. It is recorded in the hadiths from various in the tafasir from various hadiths. The mufassirin have gauged that these stones were such that the stones started falling down, and the stones selected their victims according to the name. The stones fell like rain, and they selected their victims and fell on. Now, in the Quran Pak, this is indicated, and the hadith states it more clearly, and I found this in the tafasir, the plural of tafsir, that the stones would, as it rained down, now rain falls straight, so the stones fell straight. But if a victim was on this side, then the stone would actually turn to the left or the right or forwards or backwards and go and aim itself at its particular victim. A whole lot of stones fell on each person. If that person, the first few stones that fell on him, felt or she felt that the stones because one stone did not kill a person. Many stones rained on a person to kill him. So if that person felt a few stones coming on him and the punishment of Allah and ran, whichever direction the person ran in, the stones would follow that particular person until it smashed into him and knocked that particular person. So this is the sight that was seen, and in the tafsir it is described that the punishment of Allah, meaning these stones, followed its particular victim, whichever way that person, male or female, ran to try and escape the adab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the whole of the land of Mu'tafika, there was only one house of Muslims, one household. Yet Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam had preached unceasingly to them from the time of his arrival there for years and years. This tells us what a stubborn, obdurate and rebellious people the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam were and how fallen they had become. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us that there is a sign in this place where destruction came onto the Sodomite peoples for those who fear the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We people, you and I, like to ascribe figurative explanations for the punishment described in the Quran and the Ahadith with regard to the hereafter. This is intellectual escapism and mental transgression, which is bound to catch up with us when it is too late for repentance, for tawbah, and for return, for istighfar. There is a real world out there in the hereafter, and we must prepare for it in this life. None shall escape that life. We have all been warned, so we have no excuses. Muslims, refrain from sins and restrain your passions. Control your emotions. Death is near to each one of us, and death is inevitable. We well know this. This is a haq. It is the truth. We all have to go, and we all have to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let our going be a good one, and the meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be a peaceful one. The Quran, I use the word peace because the Quran says the malaikas will invite the true believers, mu'minin, salihin, in akhirah, they will say salam, salam, come with salam, come in with peace, come to greet Allah ta'ala, come in peace, ma'as salam, come with salam. The word salam is used in the Quran, so I have used it. We are going. Now let us go and greet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in true fashion, in true style, in the true way, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us, his creatures and his slaves, to meet him. So with regard to the immoral, iniquitous and perverse people of Sodom, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran Majid, another ayat coming up, which is in Surah 27, Surah Naml, 58 ayat, which I'm now reciting. The Quran Majid tells us about these rebellious people. Says Allah, wa amtarna alayhim mataran fasaa matarul munzarin. And says Allah, and we, wa amtarna, and we, alayhim mataran, and we rain down upon them, upon the people of Lut, we rain down upon them a shower of stones, and dreadful was the shower which fell on those who had been warned. Subhanallah. Fasa'a matarul munzareen. Like you and I have been warned. We are talking here, we're sitting, we're talking haq, we're talking from Quran Majid, we're talking Kalamullah, we're talking revelation. These are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is telling us for the sexual liberties and lusts and incest and murder and rape and all the debauchery and sodomy that the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam committed. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we punish them, says Allah, but we didn't punish them without warning. We warned them, we repeated them, we sent our Lut alayhi salam to them. We sent Lut to them. And all this he did. And he carried out the task. And eventually what happened? They would not heed. They would not adhere. They would not obey. So what did we do? We rained down upon them. Matar is rain. And we rained down upon them a shower of stones. Showers of stones. And dreadful was the shower which fell on those, the people who had been warned. Now this fact here also establishes the explanation which I gave you. Fasa'a, and dreadful was the shower of stones that fell upon these people who had been warned. And here you can now start understanding. Dreadful meaning this tiny pallets were actually seeking out the victims and going zigzag, whichever way they ran, they were crisscrossing to find their particular victims who were committing all this evil and sin. The people of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, look how each ayat that is quoted in the Quran, each one tells a story of its own, and they all link up to form the whole story of Nabi Lut alayhi salam and his people. They had been warned, and they had been warned repeatedly and warned over and over again, but they paid no heed, and the message of Nabi Lut alayhi salam continued to be ignored by the people. You and I, while I'm saying this, you think of us. Sayyidina Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his teachings, his words are being repeated to us. Daily we hear. Do we listen? What will happen to us that hear all the time but we turn a deaf ear? What will happen to you and I on the day of judgment? You know, I think to myself sometimes, why is it that this world will come to an end with the greatest, the most noble, the most honorable, and the finest in humanity, Sayyidina Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Why did this world not come to an end with any of the previous prophets? Why must it come to an end with the most honorable in the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the final message and the perfect message to mankind? Why? Why must Qiyamah follow Sayyidina Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? You know why? The message has been perfected. The message has been completed. You and I know that. What need for another prophet to come when perfection has been passed on to us, when he is the best, the greatest? What kind of ummah and followers of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam are you and I if we do not pay heed and we do not obey his teachings? What kind of people, animals, are we if we are not prepared to pay heed? What more must Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do for humanity? Which way must he send more? Must he continue sending more and more messengers even after Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? No, brothers, it cannot happen. The world has to come to an end. Some way Allah has decreed a finality to this world, because men will not listen, it appears. Men will not obey. Men will not heed. So why go on with this chain all the time? What I'm saying is in Allah's hikmah, but it is a thought that hits me sometimes, because I feel sad and heartbroken on the fact the way we Muslims are behaving and ignoring the teachings and the sunnah mubarak of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So these people, the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, paid no heed, and the message of Nabi Lut alayhi salam continued to be ignored. The result was their total annihilation, their total destruction. But that destruction is in this world of theirs. Brothers, I do not want to, I fear to think what kind of azab they will receive in the hereafter. If in the world this is the kind of azab they received, brothers, do not even for a moment try to consider what it must be like in the hereafter, because you will fail to understand what severity their punishment will take in the hereafter. And remember, here it is temporary. I mean, this is a temporary sojourn in this world. We are travelers. Hereafter, either the favors of Allah Ta'ala and the blessings of Allah Ta'ala in Jannah are eternal, or in Jahannam they are also eternal. Punishment will be eternal, as will reward be eternal. The ulama al-haq of today are similarly reminding and warning people of impending disaster if they go on seeking pleasure and passion and ignoring duty and discipline. Most of us tend to ignore them. Only a few take note. That of Nabi Lut alayhi salam. These stories are told in the Quran Majid so that we may know the aftermath and the consequences of our actions. In the case of the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salam and most of the other prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, only a handful of people were saved. The majority were destroyed. Tell me, when we think along these lines, here I am saying, in the case of all the prophets, a handful were saved, a handful of people were obedient, only a handful were mu'mineen, muslimin, salihin. Tell me, let us think of ourselves, the ummah of Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What will be our fate? stones pelted down like rain from the heavens on the accursed sodomists and tore them apart. The showering of these stones only ceased when each one of them had been smashed and killed. What is the moral of the story? I have clearly stated it in several ways all through our lesson on the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salam and his people. Each week, each lesson, I have stated the moral and the background of the story. So many lessons have been derived, so many teachings have been derived from it. Moral integrity is a religious discipline which must be followed in the manner taught by the honorable prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If these codes, these disciplines which they have taught, if these codes are not met, then a society will become paralyzed and it will become pulverized. Here I mean by pulverized, if we are not going to obey Quran Majid, the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of Sayyidina Nabina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know what will happen to the ummah? The ummah Muhammadiyya, the ummah of Muslims, this is what they will be paralyzed, we are going to be paralyzed, and we're going to be pulverized. In other words, we will be totally non-effective. Pulverized mean to turn something into dust. That is what we will become, like dust, froths, of no consequence, of no value, with no power at all. Everybody will ride over us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through his beloved messengers, has warned mankind of this consequence for misconduct. When moral barriers are shattered by a people and excesses are committed, now mostly when I speak here of excesses, I mean moral excesses, I mean moral transgressions, I mean breaking all moral barriers, I mean living a free life, a libertine life. That's what I mean. When moral barriers are shattered and excesses are freely committed, then the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will descend on such a people. If this punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for moral excesses, if this does not come in the form of natural calamities. Now, natural calamities, you know what I mean. Natural calamities meaning floods, meaning disasters, meaning earthquakes, meaning, you know, all kinds of things that happen, earthquakes and all kinds of volcanic eruptions and so forth and so on. All these things. If Allah's azab for moral transgressions does not come in the form of natural calamities, then it comes in the form of diseases. Or it comes in the form of disputes and divisions amongst people. Or it comes in the form of exploitive systems of government, like dictatorships, communism, socialism, all these isms that are non-Islamic forms of government. Or it comes in the form, Allah's azab, it comes in the form of deep hatred and malice of man towards man. This is how Allah's azab comes. Brothers, if we are sitting and thinking that for moral transgression, stones are going to fall from heaven on these people and kill them, then we are off by a long chalk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's azab takes many shapes and many forms. These are but a small handful, a very minute, small handful of ways in which Allah's azab comes. But it has been mentioned very clearly that this is how Allah's azab comes, when a society becomes free of moral restraint. Animalism creeps into human behavior. Man begins to behave like animals. Men have within them animal appetites and sensual drives. The people of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam turned to sodomy, to rape, to incest, to obscenity, to rivalry meaning laughing, joking, mocking, games, playing all the time, sports, adventure, all these things, swearing one another, laughing at one another. So the people, now listen to this carefully, we're coming to a point. The people of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam turned to what things? I said, when one commits moral transgressions, when one does not have any kind of moral restraints, he does not practice any kind of restraint, what happens? Then we become like animals. Animalism creeps in, and men have within them animal appetites and sensual drives. We become sensuous peoples. Now let's take the example. What happened to the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salam? For pleasure, what did they turn to? When animalism came into them, what did they turn to? They turned to sodomy, rape, incest, obscenities, rivalry, smut, meaning pornography and rubbish, looking at naked women and all the rest of it. Smut, lechery, so many forms it can take. Abusing the body, one's own body, in word and in practice, holding one's private parts and playing with it, holding others' private parts and playing with it. That's what I mean. Let me spell it out, brothers, so you understand exactly what I'm saying. The people of Nabi Lut alayhi salam, what did they do? They turned to that kind of pleasures. Lewdness, no respect for fellow human beings, no respect of male for female or female for male. Debauchery, fornication, seduction, violation, adultery, harlotry, and all other forms of bestiality and indecency. Quran Majid tells us that this is what happened to whom? To the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam. The end, the Quran tells us, their end was a disastrous one. Their story is told in the Quran Majid so that all Muslim believers will take a very important message from it, that morality builds and raises a nation and a people and a society, and that immorality reduces a nation, a people, a community, and it destroys them. I am asking now, after telling you this, what is the condition of Muslims today? We are not concerned with the kuffar. We are not concerned with the obscenities, the lewdness, the smut, and the love for debauchery of the non-Muslim peoples. I'm not concerned with them here. I'm concerned with the Muslimin. What is the conditions of Muslims today? Muslims today, in the light of this story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam and his people. This year, we're talking about today, the month of Rajab of the year 1412 after the Hijrah, equivalent to January of 1992 of the Christian era. How well has the ummah of the final messenger of Allah Ta'ala followed the commandments of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala and the sunnah teachings of Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has told us the story of Nabi Lut Alayhi Salam and his people with so much detail in the Quran Majid, as well as the stories of other prophets of Allah Ta'ala. I ask you, what have we learned from these stories? We proudly claim, you and I proudly claim, the people of today proudly claim, the Muslims of today proudly claim, that we have advanced much and that our progress is a fantastic one and a far-reaching one. What is the global impact, I ask you, of this claim of us Muslims? Let us examine this before proceeding further with our lesson in the light of Islamic teaching. In the light of Islamic teaching, I would like to answer this question. What is our position today with regard to this story of the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam and the things that they practiced, which I have mentioned for you a minute ago? Look, a few examples. I'm not going to do all, just take one. The command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran Majid is as follows. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُذُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ ذَلِكَ أَزْكَى لَهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا يَصْنَعُونَ Surah Nur, 24th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 30, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, say to the believing men, O my Prophet, O my Messenger, O Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say to the believing men to lower their gazes and to guard their private parts. And Allah is well aware of all the things that they do. Subhanallah. قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُذُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ ذَلِكَ أَزْكَى لَهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا يَصْنَعُونَ. O my beloved messenger, O my Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tell all the menfolk of Islam, tell all the menfolk, tell them that they must cast down their gazes. Tell them, O Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell them to guard their private parts. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala adds further for your and mine guidance, says Allah ta'ala, and Allah is fully aware of all the things that we do. Allah sees everything. So don't any one of you try in the darkness of the night or in the stillness and silence of being alone that Allah is not aware of what you do. That some way, if you are hidden in some bush or some mountain or some solitary house alone with a woman, that you can take your chances and you can do what you want to. Nay, even in a crowded street, don't think you can sit somewhere and gaze at women folk and Allah will not know. Allah will know. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is here saying, watch out for that eye. The eyes can cause many diseases to enter the heart of man. It can cause many things to happen which will reduce man and make man fall down. So I am asking, the same rule, by the way, this address is to the men of Islam. The same rule applies to the women folk of Islam. The same thing. The women folk in another ayat that follows this one are asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cast down their gazes, and also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them that they must guard their private parts. Exactly the same thing is told to them as a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the same rule applies to the women folk of Islam as clearly stated in ayat number 31. This one I quoted is ayat number 30 in Surah Nur. 24th surah of the Quran, in ayat number 31, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns the women folk, or rather commands the women folk to do the same, following on this one. What is the position, I am now asking you, what is the position of Muslims today? Without any further elaboration and comment, what is the position of the Muslim men and women of today as regards casting down their gazes and also guarding their private parts? That is all I ask you to consider. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let's do one more. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command in the Quran Majid to Muslims is to mankind, but now we are the believers. So Allah's command in the Quran Majid to Muslims is as follows, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاهِشَةً وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا. Surah Bani Israel, 17th surah of the Quran, ayat number 32, says Allah, and do not go near to adultery, and do not come near to adultery, for verily adultery is an obscenity and it is an evil way. And do not even go near to adultery, to zina, for verily zina is an obscenity and it is an evil way. I'm asking you now, who is not aware of the destruction caused to families through adultery? Who of us does not know, as a result of adultery, what damage is done to the family system of Islam? The word zina, adultery, may be taken in a broader context and applied to all forms of sexual liberty and license without commitment and responsibility between those indulging in such debauchery and such sexual acts. The command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that men and women should not even approach adultery. Going near it is strictly forbidden by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am asking you again the same question. What is the position of Muslims today? And that is all I ask you to consider. Brothers, we will continue with this next week, inshallah, further lesson. And then we will go back to the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salam and his people. Jazakumullah. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Rahim. Alhamdulillah, all thanks and praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our maker, our creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our sustainer. And we send also darud and salam upon the beloved messenger of Allah ta'ala, Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our subject, Shaitan's plan for man. This is the holy month of Rajab of the year 1412 after the Hijrah, and today is equivalent to the 26th of January 1992. And in this house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Masjid of Primrose Park in Cape Town, South Africa, we proceed with our lessons on this subject, Shaitan's plan for man. We are doing, or at least we were doing until last week, the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam and his people, the Sodomites. Then we branched off last week to look at the condition and the state of the Muslimin, in which I quoted to you certain commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We did two commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the questions which I asked you is, what is the position of the Muslims today? And I said, that is all I ask you to consider. I want to continue with that in the light of the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam and his rebellious people. And what I ask is, when restraint and discipline is lacking in a people, then shaitan is close by to beautify sin and evil, and to attract, to entice, and to draw, and to tempt people towards it. In other words, towards evil and sin, by making evil and sin a thing of beauty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أفمن زين له سوء عمله فرآه حسنا. This is from Surah Fatir, 35th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 8. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, is the one whose evil deeds have been made to look beautiful for him, so that he imagines it to be good. Be equal to one who is rightly guided and who discerns the truth, who makes out the truth. The question here is, أَفَمَنْ زُيِّنَ لَهُ سُوءُ أَمَلِهِ فَرَآهُ حَسَنًا. A person whose evil deeds shaitan makes, puts into a picture, draws like an image in his mind that it looks beautiful to him, is such a man to whom evil has been portrayed as beautiful by shaitan, is such a man equal to a person who is rightly guided, who has received hidayat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and who is discerning of the truth? Are these two people equal? Now the point here is that you can see from this ayat of the Quran of Surah Fatir, ayat number 8 of Surah 35, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is telling us that this process does take place, whereby shaitan makes and draws a picture, an image in a person's mind, that evil looks pretty and beautiful, attractive. Shaitan suggests, enchants, and lures them into the trap of evil and sin. And people believe that they are doing good. This is the work of shaitan. He is an artist. He is a master of design, of painting pictures and in a person's imagination. Such people are in fact duped by shaitan because they lack restraint. They lack restraint. People lack restraint. And when they lack restraint, then shaitan manages to insipidly enter their minds and to draw pictures in their imagination. People lack restraint. Why? People lack restraint because they are slack in their duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, they are not disciplined in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many times does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not tell us, وَأَقِمِ السَّلَاةِ, and be punctual with salah, salah with jama'ah, be punctual, perform salah in its time. What do you think the reason for this is? Look, you and I, all of us can make qadha salah. We can miss salah if we want to. Nobody is going to hit us, or nobody is going to punish us for it. But the result of that is that you leave your door open to shaitan, and shaitan penetrates and goes through you all the time. He has free and easy access. You have left your door open. Salah, observed in time, closes that door, shuts the door, locks the door, padlocks the door, and puts a security gate outside the door. Shaitan cannot enter. He hovers around you and tries all his tricks, but he cannot penetrate, because salah, one ibadah, that's beside all the other good and virtuous deeds and acts, all that has been observed as Allah has commanded and ordained us to observe it. When that is done, therefore I say that people are easily misled by shaitan, seduced by shaitan, tempted by shaitan, because they lack restraint. Why do they lack restraint? Because they do not perform their duty on time. Then we ask ourselves the question, why do they not perform their duty on time? They are slack in their duty because they lack ikhlas, they lack sincerity. When a person has the sincerity, he has the taqwa, he has the fear in him, then he will perform his particular act of worship. He will not miss that act of worship because the ikhlas coupled with taqwa is in his heart. He has the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, O Allah, you are the policeman. O Allah, you are the watcher. O Allah, you are the sustainer. I cannot escape you. And he says, therefore I must perform my duty. I cannot neglect my duty. And when a person has that will within him, that willpower, then of course he will carry out his duty and he will shut his door. So we say that they were slack in their duty because they lacked sincerity, ikhlas and taqwa. They lacked ikhlas and taqwa because they were weak in their iman. Look what it comes to. They were weak in iman. What does this mean? What I am saying is, weakness of iman means they carry a lot of doubts within them. They are not firm of faith. They are not absolute in their faith. They are not firmly convinced in la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They are weak in their belief in their kalima. So we say, thus they were drawn into sin by shaitan. This is how people become mental, moral and material slaves of shaitan. Shaitan leads them to excesses and to extravagances. They become blind to the favors and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon mankind. They become ungrateful. In other words, they become ingrates. English has some beautiful words. One of those words is ingrates. They become ingrates, in other words, ungrateful people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They become the slaves or the brothers of shaitan, which Allah ta'ala calls shayateenul ins, that they are.